I want to go a little bit different. I'm going to start back because I want to read back through the first few verses that we looked at because they're relevant to what we're going to be studying today. In fact, they're very relevant to what we're going to be studying today. So listen to me real carefully as we read through this. Pay attention. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the diaspora, or the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, then he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter didn't send this letter to make everybody, I mean, almost when you go into James, and I'm not picking on James today, but it's almost like he wants you to be a little bit frustrated. He wants you to get off the high horse and just understand, you know, that life is tough and Christianity is tough. But Peter's going to talk about the same thing. He's going to talk about the difficulties in the Christian life. But he begins by saying, grace to you and your peace be multiplied. I'm not writing you this letter to discourage you. I'm writing this letter to encourage you. And so he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Now he's going to tell us all the great things. And we looked at these last week that God has done for us. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that never fades away, reserved for us, kept by God, we learned that last week, reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now he's going to leave that, and he's going to talk a little bit about the difficulties that we have, the various trials that we have in the Christian life. And he begins this by saying in verse 6, and this is in verse 6 is where we land today. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need to be, you have been grieved by various trials. He's saying that in this you rejoice while you're being grieved by various trials is basically what he's saying. That. Now, what does he mean when he says in this? He's talking about the things that we discussed last week. In what do we rejoice? We rejoice in the fact, you're looking back at those verses, that we've been begotten again by the living Spirit of God to a living hope. And it's not a hope where you kind of say, I hope so. It's confident expectancy. You know this is going to happen. You know that you have the Spirit of God in you. You know that you've been begotten again. Friends, if you don't know that for sure, then you've got to question your faith. That's what James was all about. I mean, if you don't have real faith, yes, and maybe you've got a problem here. But as Christians, even when we're in difficulties, we can look back and we know that we've got the living Spirit of God in us. That means we have a living hope. That means that we have an inheritance for us in heaven and that inheritance is guarded by God himself. And in this, we rejoice. See, we rejoice in that. Then he says, in this, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter refers to two emotions that we have in this verse. Two emotions. The two emotions are what? Look at them. Can you find them there? It's rejoicing. That's an emotion. Having joy, happiness, those are emotions. Then what's the other emotion? You see it? What's another emotion? Grief. Grief. That's the other emotion. I don't know about you. I have a hard time mixing grief with joy. Those are two diametrically opposed emotions. I mean, they just don't seem to go together. So we need to examine this really careful before we leave this verse, and that's why we're going to camp here for a few minutes. Now, first of all, you've got to ask ourselves, what's an emotion? We've got to learn what an emotion is. I mean, how do we rejoice? How do we have grief? How do we have anger? How do we have sorrow? How do we have distress? How do we have all these things? I mean, what is an emotion? Now, I've kind of composed a definition for you from several definitions, but bear with me on this. And I mean, you don't have to write it down, but I think you'll grasp what's being said right here. I've got it down as a physical or mental feeling brought about by external circumstances or mindset. Your mindset. Your emotion is the product of that. Your emotions, I've added this to it, are based upon reality, or they're based upon perceived reality. That's where a lot of us get into difficulties. We have distress and we have grief because of a perceived reality that doesn't really exist. And what Peter is trying to do when he says, in this rejoice, he's saying, get real. I mean, look at the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. Look to the fact that you've been begotten again by the living Spirit of God, that you have a living hope, that you are confident, that you have tasted of, you have been enlightened, you have been tasted of the good word and the powers of the world to come. All of these things are reality. And you need to rejoice in this. You need to have a real reality, is what he's saying right there. We don't consciously produce emotions. I mean, I've heard it preached that as Christians, you're to rejoice. You're to have joy. And you better suck it up and have joy or else God is going to get you. You've got to be joyful. You can't do that. Joy is a product of your circumstances and of your reality and of your perceived reality. It is not something that you can just generate. I mean, I can't say, man, come around me about 8 o'clock. Any time before 10 o'clock in the morning, you will see no joy. You will see grief. You will see anger. You'll see almost a zombie is what you'll see. I mean, I have a hard time. I mean, you guys, this is amazing that I'm up here at 11:15 right now, awake and teaching. So joy is not something that you drum up. And don't let anybody tell you that. When Paul says rejoice, again I say rejoice, he isn't saying drum up some joy, guys. I know things are bad and I know you're hurting. Drum up some joy. What he's saying is, hey, I'm in prison and I have inexpressible joy in my heart. That's the way you need to be too. Because of the reality of who you are in Jesus Christ. Not because of your perceived reality, but because of the reality of who you are in Christ. See, joy and anger and fear and depression and grief are all reactions. They're reactions to your reality, to your circumstances, and to your perceived reality. We got these two emotions here in verse 6 that don't go together. They just don't go together. So how can we drum these things? I mean, how can we have these emotions? How can we have joy and at the same time have grief? And let me tell you something. He approaches this totally different from James. Remember how James began his book? What did he say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Peter says, in this greatly rejoice. You don't just count it as joy. You're to greatly rejoice. Now let me tell you what that Greek word means. It literally means to jump for joy. That's the literal translation. You're to jump for joy. How many of you are jumping for joy continuously? That's what he's saying right there. But he also says that for a little while, you've been grieved. Now that word grieve is kind of an umbrella word that really includes distress, depression, being sorrowful. That's what he's talking about there. The worst emotions you can possibly have. He says for a little while, you've had these terrible emotions. You know what I like about that? Peter doesn't say that's wrong. People tell you that if you get depressed or distressed or sorrowful in a trial that you're not a strong Christian. That's not true. That's part of being a Christian too. That is a natural emotion. I mean, if you have a loved one die and you don't get sorrowful about it, there's something wrong with you. If you don't get sorrowful for other people that you don't even know that are dying in this world, for the people that are being raped in this world, if that doesn't distress you, then you've got a problem as a Christian. So don't let anybody make you feel guilty that you have a grieved spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. how can these two emotions exist in our hearts side by side? That's the question I want to answer next. He gives us an answer. The answer is in the tense of the verbs. We're going to look at the, Evan and I are talking about conjugating verbs this morning. We're going to conjugate a couple of verbs right here, and you're going to understand what he's trying to say right there. The rejoicing. When he says, in this you greatly rejoice, that rejoicing is the Greek present tense. If I say, let me explain to you what the Greek present tense means. That, if I say, we are running, that is the present tense. What am I saying when I'm saying that? I'm not telling you how long I'm going to be running. I'm saying we're running. And that's just continuous action. It's going to continue on. And so what Peter is saying when he uses the Greek present right there, he's saying this is who we are. We should continuously be jumping for joy. You shouldn't be sleeping. You should be jumping for joy. That's, in this you rejoice. In this you jump for joy. Look at the tense of grief. Grief. He says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What tense is that in the English? Past. In the Greek, there's a special tense for the past. It's called the aorist tense, and we've talked about this before. That means it's an action that was completed sometime at a particular point in the past. In the particular point in the past, you had a trial that grieved you. Now that you're probably going to have some more trials at a particular point that are going to grieve you. They're going to make you sorrowful and they're going to make you distressed. You fall in the difference here. But you're to be continuously jumping for joy. That grief is for a particular point when whatever causes the grief, the trial occurs. Yes, you can grieve during that trial. You can be distressed during that trial. That's okay, but you're to continually be jumping for joy because that's going to change. God's going to change that. But that eternal inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ is never going to change. It's eternal. It's forever. It's not fading away. It's incorruptible. It's guarded by God Himself. So see, in that I greatly rejoice. If I'm supposed to be jumping for joy all the time, but I'm depressed all the time, I'm distressed all the time, I'm sorrowful all the time. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. I know people, they're Christians, that this is the way they live. In other words, their present tense verb is grief. Their past tense verb, their aorist verb, is salvation, is their inheritance. They look back on that and say, yeah, I was saved, but forget that. I'm living in distress and I'm going to be miserable. And they never come out of that feeling. It's all about your mindset. First of all, how do you see reality? Man, a lot of people, a lot of Christians have a perceived pessimistic reality. They see reality only dimly. And that's wrong. They see things that they worry about things that are really never going to happen to them. I mean, you can be a Christian and you can worry about radiation and what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation and I'm going to have to store up food. I mean, what's going to happen to me when the bombs fall? I mean, am I going to fry? I mean, am I going to live and am I going to rot away as the radiation? I mean, there are people that do that. There's radio programs you can listen to on Christian radio where they're selling all these goods you can store up and all this kind of stuff, and they will make you depressed. And that's their perceived reality, that Christians are going to be punished during the Great Tribulation and they're going to suffer and they're going to burn and they're going to, you better be ready for it. That's a wrong perceived reality. But simple things. I mean, what am I going to do? I've lost my job. What am I going to do? Yeah, you should grieve that you lost your job. You should be sorrowful that you lost your job. But the reality is God's going to get you another job. And you should rejoice in that reality. So part of our problem in our mindset is our sense of what's real. The other part is our mental and spiritual focus. You can focus on your problems and you're going to be in the present tense, grieving all the time. It's going to be a continuous action. Or you can focus on what God has done for you. And you can focus on the Word of God, and you can focus on praising God, and you can focus on all the good things of God, and you will be continually rejoicing. Friends, there's some people, and I have to admit, I've been like this myself at times. There's some people who their entire conversation, everything they have to say, is about their problems. Now, we all have our problems. We all have our trials. I'm not saying you're not going to have trials. But stop and think about it. If all you talk about is your problems, what's going to happen to your emotions? You're going to be distressed. You're going to be depressed. You're going to be sorrowful. And that's just a choice you make. So you got to get away from that. And a lot of that is all about a false perceived reality. It's about, man, woe is me. God's not doing this. God's not going to do this. God's not going to do this. Instead of, and you become, what you say becomes what you are. And how do you come out of that? You change your mindset. You change your focus. You change your thinking. Man, get your focus on the Word of God and all the promises of God. Get your focus on the good things that God has, and begin to praise God for the good things that He's done for you, and start counting your blessings. Name them one by one, as the hymn said. And that depression will go away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And that depression will go away. That distress will go away. He talks here, this is a pretty rich verse here. He says, we're grieved by various trials. Now, what did Peter mean when he said various trials? He meant various trials. All sorts of trials. Severe persecution. I'm sure he had that in mind. I mean, during Peter's day, Nero was emperor. And that we talked about this in our introduction, that great persecution under Nero had begun. I mean, we talked about this before. Nero would take Christians out toward the end, and he would dip them in tar and put them on a post and light them up and use them as lanterns for his orgies that he had, his homosexual orgies. That's how bad things had gotten under his persecution. It was Nero who had Paul's head removed and more than likely had Peter crucified upside down. It was under the Neroian persecution that happened. Right after Nero comes a guy named Domitian. If you ever watch the old movies where the Christians are thrown to the lions, all of that started under Domitian. Domitian was, he followed up on the fact that Christianity had been made religio illicito, which means an illegal religion. And he began to persecute severely. He began to round up Christians. And if you didn't recant, you were thrown into the arena and you were to fight to the death with other Christians. And if you refused to fight, you were fed to the lions. Now that's the kind of persecution they were facing in Peter's day. And that's really not all he's talking about here, but he was talking about that too, I'm sure. In the USA today, we don't face that kind of persecution. There's persecution around the world. I mean, I saw the other day where a guy who was leading a home church in China was taken out by the guards, and he was put on a gate, and they tried to rip his body, tied to one end of the gate and the other end of the gate and to the gate door, and they tried to rip his body. They would just pull on it till they could rip his body apart. I mean, that's persecution. That's going on all over the world today. We don't face that in the United States, at least not yet. There's dark clouds on the horizon, even in this country. We're facing several fronts of possible persecution. Peter wasn't just referring to persecutions. He was to extreme persecutions. He was referring to financial trials. Anybody here ever experienced a financial trial? An injury or illness? Anybody here ever been injured or ill? A death of a loved one, those are all trials. Those are the various trials that he's talking about. He's also talking about the day-to-day little trials that we face just living in this world. The little problems you have at your work. The little problems you have driving in traffic. I have a little of that too. But as Alexander McLaren said, listen to this carefully. He said, a mound of ants can pick a carcass just as clean as a roaring lion. Those little trials can have just as great an impact on your life as the big trials do if we're not rejoicing in this, in what God has given us. Paul put it like this, referring to the daily, I think he was referring to the daily trials when he said this, over in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes not, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment." It's aorist. It's a point in time. These day-to-day trials are working in us, but these day-to-day trials are working in us an eternal weight of glory. Someone would say at this point, everybody has trials. Christians, non-Christians. We all face trials. But Peter's going to give us a couple of characteristics that are unique to Christian trials. A couple of characteristics. I mean, everybody does face trials. Everybody is facing the wrath of these terrorists. Everybody in the United States, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, even though I think they're primarily directed toward us, we're all facing trials. But a Christian trial is unique, and you got to get this down. You've got to understand what he says right here to find joy in the midst of your trials. If you don't understand this, if you think all trials are just an accident, they happen by chance, then you've got a problem. You're going to struggle with finding joy in your trials. He says two things. Look back at verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So he gives us two unique qualities of Christian trial. First of all, they're for a little while. They're aorist. They don't last forever. Now, let me tell you something. If you're not in Christ, your trials are going to last forever, because hell is what is hell? Hell is the lack of the presence of God. I mean, it's a place where God is not. And where God is not, all chaos exists. He says the other thing there, he gives you another unique quality of Christian trials. He says, if need be. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me if I have a trial, it is needed in my life. If need be, that indicates that my trials have a purpose. They're needed in my life. They're not accidental. God has a purpose in that trial that I'm going through. Whenever you face a trial, it's something that's needed in your life. And you got to get that down. And that's why whenever I have a trial, I'm asking God, "What are you trying to teach me, Lord?" I don't believe any difficulty that comes into my life is by accident. God is trying to work in my life through that trial. And I've got to understand that. And I've got to understand that it's only for a little while. And it's got a purpose. Now, what's that purpose? He tells us in verse 7. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he mean by the genuineness? The genuineness of your faith. That's more precious to you than gold. For your faith to be genuine, that's the most precious thing he's telling you that you can possibly have. That's a metallurgical term. It means proving. Metals are proved by fire, aren't they? And they become precious because you get out the impurities by burning them with fire. But by melting those metals and then taking out the dross, removing the dross, then the metal becomes more precious. Precious is one of Peter's favorite words. He uses it all the time. You'll see it throughout the two letters that we look at. He's going to talk about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about how our faith is precious. He's going to talk about how we are precious to God. He's going to talk about how a gentle spirit is precious to Jesus Christ. He likes for us to have a gentle spirit. And now he's talking about the proving of our faith. That's precious. That should be precious to us. What's it mean to be precious? It means to be of great value. It means to be very dear to your soul. That's what it means. And what Peter is saying right here, what should mean more to you than anything else in the world is the proving of your faith. That should be the most precious thing you have. Why? Because it's through the fire that your faith becomes more precious to you than gold. It's through the fire that you realize what your faith is. I mean, you can sit and pretend to jump for joy. You can pretend to be a Christian, but it's in the trials when you learn whether or not you really are a Christian. It's in the trials when you really see the presence of Jesus Christ in your life if you're a Christian. So it's God who's in control of our trials. God, when God is proving me, that's precious to me. That's precious to me to know that the Creator God of this universe cares enough about me to discipline me, to care for me, to put me through a trial that He's predetermined for me from ages past. For what? To build my faith. That's why He does it. J.H. Jowett says it like this. He says, the fire that the Lord kindles is not a wildfire blazing needlessly, consuming precious things. It is a refiner's fire. And the refiner, who is the Lord, sits by it and He controls it. He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. He knows how much heat you can take and He knows how long you can take it. And He's in control of that trial. And if you don't see Him in the trial, you're going to be sorrowful. You'll probably be able to sorrowful for a moment anyway. But when you learn that He's in it, that it needs to be, that it's only for a little while, and that He's in charge, then that's where you find your joy. Why does He try us? He tells us in the last part of this verse. He says, so that we may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the apocalypse. That's the Greek word, apocalypse. We think of the apocalypse as this terrible thing. It's actually going to be a great thing. It is, you know, when you say the word apocalypse to the world, the word apocalypse to most people in the world means brings terror into their hearts. You know what the Greek word apocalypse means? It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That should bring terror to most of the world. At the apocalypse, He's saying right there, at the unveiling of Jesus Christ, then because we've been through these trials, we are going to praise Jesus Christ. Really, the word is commend. We're going to commend other people to Jesus Christ. They're going to look it up and say, look what God has done in George. You know what? They're going to see, the angels are going to see that. Can you believe? Because they saw all the things I was doing before I got saved. And all the things I still do. And they're going to see me in glory. And they're going to see me in that glorified body. And through all those trials, those things that are precious in God's eyes and should be precious in my eyes, God is going to make a man out of me. A man of God. And it's going to commend them to God. It's going to honor God. It's going to honor Jesus Christ, the fact that God's done that in my life. And then it's going to manifest His glory. That's what He's talking about. Full of His glory. That's how you're full of His glory. You become full of His glory by going through trials, by emptying yourself of yourself and becoming full of Jesus Christ. That's how we glorify Him today. That's how we commend others to Him today. It's through our trials. Now, He says that our trials are building our faith. He could have said character there. And He doesn't say character because this is not some military discipline school here. In the trials, you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You're being changed from glory to glory, not by your own self-effort, but by what? By the Spirit of God. When He allows you to go through a trial, if you go through that trial with a proper attitude and with your heart open, He is going to change you. He's going to glorify you. And you're going to manifest His glory. And we should be being changed, as the Bible says, from glory to glory. And that comes through many persecutions, the Bible says, through many trials. Last two verses here we're going to get today. Whom having not seen, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen. Now, Peter had seen Him, hadn't he? Some of you might have had a vision of Christ. I had a vision of His glory when I got saved. So I've seen His glory. Man, Some of you might have had, I know people have had visions of Christ. You talk to missionaries now, they're in the Middle East, and they say people are getting saved. These people that are willing to risk their lives over there, they've seen a vision of Jesus Christ. But you only get that for a moment. And then that fades. And then for all of us, it comes back to really blessed. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Blessed are those who haven't seen, but believe. See, whom having not seen, you love him now. Peter is a good news, bad news, good news guy. He gives us the good news. He gives us the good news about our inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's kept for us in heaven. Then he gives us the bad news. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to face trials. He tells us we're going to rejoice because of all these great things. That's the good news. But the bad news is you're going to grieve sometimes. But then he tells us we're going to rejoice again. In that verse right there, in verse 8, he's saying, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you jump with joy inexpressible. There's that word, jump for joy again. You should be jumping for joy. And you do jump for joy. Why? Because you love him. Now, that's not something you drum up either. Paul tells us over in Romans 5:5, and you don't have to turn there, but he says, the Holy Spirit has poured out His love in us. The love that we have for Him, even that becomes a gift of God. That comes by the Spirit of God. When you're in the Spirit of God, that's when you love Christ the most. That's what He's saying right there. If you're experiencing His love by His Holy Spirit, you are also experiencing His presence. And if you are experiencing His presence, you're also experiencing His glory. When He's present, then you experience the glory of Jesus Christ. And if you never experience the glory of Jesus Christ, I feel sorry for you. If this bores you and puts you to sleep, I feel sorry for you. You should be experiencing His joy just looking at this text right here. You should be experiencing His presence just looking at this text right here. Well, I'll tell you this. You're going to experience His joy and His presence and His glory most often when you're going through a trial. When He puts you through a trial, He's not putting you there to moan and groan and to complain and to be grieved. Yes, you can be grieved for a moment. He's putting you there so you can jump with joy. So you can jump up and shout because I'm in this trial, but God is, it's only for a little while, and God has directed this trial, and it's because of God that I'm in this trial. The Creator of this universe loves me enough to put me through this trial, and I sense His presence in this trial. And so I jump for joy. Then He says, receiving the end of your faith, verse 9, the salvation of your souls. Receiving, that word really means bringing to you. What is happening in a trial? When you're tasting the glory of God, when you're seeing, experience the manifest presence of God during a trial, you are receiving the end of your faith. We all talk about what happens at the end of our faith. We receive glorified bodies and we're in the presence of the Lord forever. That's the end of our faith. Man, that is glorious. Well, a lot of Christians have the attitude, I gotta wait till I get to heaven for that. It's in your trials. If you'll look for it in your trials, that's why you can jump for joy, because you're going to get a taste of the end of your salvation while you're in the trial. That's what He's saying right there. He's saying, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Squire Rushnell has written a book called When God Winks at You. Have anybody read that book or heard about it? You can probably guess what it's all about. I haven't read it, but I saw him being interviewed on a couple of programs, and I listened to what he had to say. And basically what he says in that book is that if you'll look for it, sometimes in your life, God is going to wink at you. He's going to let you know that He's right there. Whatever you're experiencing. He's going to somehow, if you'll look for the coincidences, He's going to let you know that He's right there with you. Now I'll tell you what, I think he's maybe a little secular, and what bothers me about the book is I don't agree with the premise at all. I don't believe it's once in a lifetime. I believe God winks at you all the time if you'll just look. If you'll take your focus off of your trial and put your focus on Christ, you'll see Him winking at you. I see it almost every day. I look for it. I see God winking at me all the time, and I'm not anybody special. You have that same privilege, but you got to look for it. You'll never see it focusing on the trial. You got to focus on Jesus Christ. When Nathan got injured several weeks back, tore his ACL. I mean, we were watching the ball game, and I can see it in slow motion now. They throw a pass out to Nathan. He breaks the first tackle. I thought he was going for a touchdown. Well, then comes this all-state player, and he grabs Nathan and rips him down, and they're telling him to get up, and he can't get up, and I knew, you know, we knew then that they thought it was cramps, but after he would get up and walk and then fall down, just completely collapse, we knew something bad had happened to his leg. Then we heard it, the doctor said it was a torn ACL, worst thing it could be for a football player, for somebody who plays baseball, football. It's the worst thing that can happen to you is a torn ACL. One of the worst things other than a broken neck. We praise God it wasn't that. But the next morning, I picked up the newspaper, and on the front page of the newspaper was a picture of Nathan getting tackled on that very play. On the very play. The very play that he tore his ACL. There were 40 ball games going on that night. Think of all the seconds in the ball game that take place. 60 minutes, you can multiply it all out. There's 60 minutes in a game, and you multiply it times the seconds, and then multiply it times all the players, then multiply it times the 40 games. And they had somebody taking pictures at every game, and out of all the games, out of all those seconds, out of all the plays, Nathan's picture of him getting his ACL torn is on the front page of the Lafayette sports section. Now, you might see that as a coincidence. I see that as God speaking loudly and clearly to Nathan. Nathan, I've got my hand on the thermostat and my eye on the clock. And this trial that you're going through is because I love you. Because I'm doing a work in your heart. Because I'm building your character. And man, that just blesses my heart. I mean, that blesses my heart for my son. That blesses my heart for me. I see that all the time. Whenever I'm in a trial, God winks at me and says, George, Lord, please stop. But then I see him in it. That brings joy to me. And Nathan might not be experiencing that joy right now, but he will one day, I guarantee you. He'll look back on that and he'll know that God winked at him. He'll know that God had a purpose in all of that. In the movie, I'll conclude with this. Anybody see the movie Wall Street? Wall Street's about this ruthless guy who shortcutted all good business practices in order to make millions and millions of dollars. In fact, one of the lines in the movie is, how many yachts can you water ski behind? You know, he asked the guy, you know, how much money you want to make? And he was just running all over people to make that money. And in the end, he ends up going to prison. And the guy that kind of followed him ended up going to prison too. But the poster, when you come out of the movie, I saw it as I came out of the movie, and it says, every dream has a price. Every dream, it has a price. What the line in the poster means by that, and there's a lot of truth in that statement, is that you can't shortcut things in life. There's no easy way. You can't steal and rob your way to victory. It's the wrong way to go. You've got to pay the price. If you want to be a great athlete or a supermodel, you're going to have to discipline yourself mightily in your exercise and eating habits. I mean, that's what you want to be, that's what you're going to have to do. If you want to be a doctor, I tell you right now, you better plan on making some good grades from the time you're in elementary school to the time you graduate from college. You better be making straight A's, and you better be studying hard if you want to be a doctor. And then you better be planning on going to school till you're about 30 years old. It has a price. That's the way God has made life. And that's the way He's made our faith too. Oh, now wait a minute. Whoa, wait a minute, preacher. I've always been taught that salvation is free. And there's a lot of teaching out there right now, preacher, that says that once I'm saved, life gets easy. Friend, neither of those are in the Bible. Neither one of them are in the Bible. Salvation is, nowhere does the Bible say that. Salvation is not free. It costs God everything. His son was brutally killed on a cross. It was not free. And let me tell you this, being a Christian is not easy because God is going to put you through the fire. It's a gift, but it was paid for by God. But it's not going to be easy. When I was in the military as a buck private, I decided I didn't like being everybody's footstool. So I joined up for officer candidate school. Officer candidate school is free. It don't cost you nothing. In fact, they paid me more than I was making to go to officer candidate school. But it cost the government a lot. They say it cost almost $100,000 in food and training and facilities and all the things per person that goes through that. It's like $100,000 to get them through the OCS. So it's not, it has a cost. And man, let me tell you something, it was not easy. I mean, for a guy that likes to get up at 7:30, we got up at 4 every morning. For a guy that likes to walk, we ran every morning. We ran every morning. We ran every night. We ran every class. We ran 6 miles. They had us run at least 6 miles a day. And the whole time we were running, the whole time we were in classes, and the whole time, the whole experience for all those months, it was people screaming at you and treating you like a dog. It was not easy. And I did that so I could get a little butter bar and the little bit of authority that comes with a butter bar. That's why I did that. I found out later on that second lieutenants are more of a doormat than privates are, so I really didn't accomplish that much. But let me tell you something. It produced character in me that I didn't have before. Man, I could run 3 miles. Don't ask me to do that now. I could run 3 miles when I got an OCS and not break a sweat. I got up every morning at 6 o'clock, and it was like my wife does now. And it didn't bother me a bit. I mean, I'd come out of there with, I lost all those things as, you know, over time. But it did a great work in me. We got something a lot greater going on in our life than OCS. God is preparing us for heaven. He's paid our bills for us. Like the government paid my bills when I went to OCS. But let me tell you this. It's not going to be easy. Don't expect it to be easy. Trials are going to be part of the Christian life. But let me tell you this. You can count them precious. When I was in OCS, they were doing something they knew. They were preparing us for battle, so we would be the best we could be if we went to battle. God is preparing you for heaven so you can be the best you can be, and so you can be the best you can be in this battle that we face on this earth. He's preparing us for that. In our trials, He's not mad at us. He's not angry at us. He's not punishing us. He's preparing us. And we've got to take our focus off the trials, put our focus on Him, and we've got to jump for joy. Not just, I don't want you to just jump for joy because I said to. Jump for joy because that's who you become when you take your focus off those trials. When you focus in this, you greatly rejoice in all those things the Lord has done for us. If that's not the natural outpouring of your spirit as a Christian, and I know that's hard for me, we need to look back over this passage. You need to read that poem on the back of that bulletin and start changing your focus. Start looking at the reality that you have as a Christian, and those emotions should change. The grief should pass, and you should jump for joy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask that you work in all of our hearts today to change our focus, Lord, to change our sense of reality, Lord, that we see you. Lord, that in whatever trial we're going to, that we see your presence. Lord, I just ask that you just wink at all of us in those trials, Lord, and just show us clearly that you're there and that you have a purpose. And Lord, let us accept that purpose, Lord. And Lord, just make our hearts full of rejoicing, Lord, full of inexpressible joy, Lord, so that we too jump for joy. I ask that in Christ's name. Amen.